Hey, I'm George Corliss.
Hi, folks. I'm Jelaine Fenner.
And welcome to Good Growing with the Garden Gal. And this program will help you to become stewards of your own natural resources, whether you're a farmer, a backyard gardener, or you're into forestry or animal husbandry. Our goal is to provide information and education on these subjects and more. And during today's program, we're going to be talking about planting cover crops and double cropping, of all things. And then, where does the water go, folks? We've had a lot of water this summer. Well, at least some of the counties here in Michigan have. Where does it go? And then our crop of the month that we're going to talk about is, Jelaine?
Tomatoes.
Tomatoes, right?
Well, you say tomato, I say tomato.
There you go. And we've got the garden gal with us here today herself, Teresa Williams. Hi, Teresa. How are you?
Hi, George. I'm well today. It's a great summer day.
Yeah. And why don't you tell us a little bit about yourself to kind of remind people who you are and what you're up to?
I work for the Wexford Conservation District in the role of their executive director, which basically means I keep all the balls in the air that the district's trying to juggle. But we provide workshops for farmers, for gardeners. We help people with any kind of environmental concern related to water quality, soil erosion, forestry management, wildlife management, anything related to our natural resources, we help folks with managing them.
And she's been a tremendous go-to when it comes to a lot of the things that we talked about earlier in the program. And I'm really excited about the tomato thing because I really enjoy growing tomatoes myself. I think a lot of people, Teresa, in fact, we used to have about 60 to 80 cages. And we would always, I built my own cages. They were 48 inches tall. And so my wife had all different kinds of tomatoes, obviously, that she put in there. But she did a lot of canning, you know, also by having so many tomatoes like that. She made chili, and she made just tomato sauce and tomato juice. And I can't even remember all the different things that she made. Salsa would have been another thing.
Pizza sauce.
That's there you go.
And there is nothing like a homegrown tomato.
Yeah, you're right. Because you know, going down to the
farmer's market?
Yeah, the tomatoes sure taste a lot different there than they do in the supermarket.
They sure do.
And even when they, I mean, they look the same. They look beautiful in the supermarket, but they just do not taste the same.
Now, and one of the reasons that is, George, is to ship a tomato, you need a firm tomato, so they have to pick them before they're ripe. And that's why the flavor from a grocery store, one that's been shipped, we don't know how far away, from how far away, but if it's had to be shipped in from 1,000 miles away,
California,
they, yeah,
or wherever,
they have to pick it green or else it won't hold up in the shipping, and then you lose the flavor. And that's why our local tomatoes, be it from a farm, from your garden, from a farmer's market, they're going to always, seems to me, taste better than a supermarket
tomato. Well, we better start with prayer because I've got all kinds of questions already coming to my mind. Jelaine, would you start us out with prayer?
Yes. Dear Heavenly Father, we always come to you thanking you that you love us so much. And Lord, we're so thankful you give us natural resources. And we just pray you'd be with our program today as we learn how to be better stewards of your earth. We ask this in your name. Amen.
Amen. And so our first topic is planting cover crops. Now, what are we talking about, Teresa, when we're talking about cover crops?
Cover crops are ones that are planted for a benefit other than something that you would eat. They can do things like help prevent soil erosion. They can help prevent water runoff from the fields. They can help keep nutrients up in the root zone rather than having them leave the root zone. And they also can add, depending on the type of cover crop, they can add a little nitrogen boost to your soil, maybe even a lot, again, depending on what type of cover crop. And one of the important things that they do is in our soil, there's lots of beneficial bacteria and fungi, and they need a food source. Their food source is sugars that are exuded from plant roots. If you have a cover crop growing during the winter, even just minimally there, because the temperatures are too cold for any real growth, those roots of the living plant, the cover crops, are still sending out, we call them root exudates, that the beneficial bacteria and the beneficial fungi can take advantage of during the winter months, and that just keeps your soil that much healthier and growing better for you during the summer months.
So when you're growing crops, let's go back to when you're a gardener. Okay, and so you have your garden, And like lettuce grows, well, all, you know, a long time, but you could, so you get some lettuce growing, but then like, okay, I'm done with lettuce. I know I'll still be eating some, but I don't want to grow anymore. You can grow another crop after that lettuce in the season?
Yeah, that's what we call double cropping, Jillene. And it's a way that you can take the square footage of a portion of your garden and essentially double it. Crops like lettuce, radishes, green onions,
they're
carrots,
quick growing.
They're quick growing. And then you can either plant those early in the season and put another crop in after them, or the other way. For instance, summer squash and zucchini. There comes a time when you've had enough summer squash and zucchini.
Zucchini, yes. Yes.
So you could think about, all right, I've had maybe my fill for this year, and take that plant out and plant in another one of these short season crops.
Now, going back to the cover crops in Wexford and Meraki County, especially around here, I noticed winter wheat seems to be a choice of a lot of the farmers. What are some other things that they put in for cover crops?
Rye is very common.
Rye.
And one of the reasons rye works so well up here is we have a short growing season compared to, say, Illinois or even southern Michigan. And you can plant rye as late as, in Wexford County, as late as the end of September, and it will still get enough growth on it to provide a benefit over the winter. And if you're not harvesting until the end of September, that often gives you enough time to get your corn or other row crop off. So it works really well in short season areas.
So if you're just a backyard gardener, though, you can still put these things in?
Sure, you can. In fact, we do it all the time in our garden beds. There's two ways of doing it. One is to wait until you're after your crop is harvested, but that does limit your choices a bit to maybe rye up here. You can also do an underplanting, which means when there's still a crop growing in the fields, you can take and put in seed, and it will germinate and get a start, and when that crop is harvested, it takes off.
Say that again. Tell us again that.
What you can do is, it's called an underplanting or an underseeding. When your main crop is still growing in the fields.
Like
corn or a tomato, let's say. As long as there's still a little bit of sunlight reaching the ground, it's not completely shaded over by that crop, you can go in and plant things like oats and field peas are a good choice for now. Get them planted, get them just started in your garden, and by the time the first frost comes and you're taking out those main garden plants, that cover crop is there. It has started growing. It can take off and grow a bit more before the hard freezes come.
And what do you call that?
Interseeding or underseeding?
Underseeding?
Yeah, underseeding. Okay. So you're seeding it under the crop.
Right, yeah. Well, that's interesting. Did you ever know that, George?
No, I didn't at all.
So you are always so full of information.
Yeah. So where does the backyard gardener get these crops to plant, like we've just been talking about, these cover crops?
A lot of our local farm or feed or... Well, I'll give you instances here locally in Wexford County. We've got some small feed and farm stores that are geared towards gardeners or to people with horses or other things like that. A lot of them sell cover crop seeds. Well, probably not appropriate for me to mention names, but just down the road, a mile and a half from the station, there's a place where you can buy that. And a little 2-3 miles down the road from the station, there's more businesses here in Cadillac where you can buy them. So they are commonly available. If you want a wider selection, mail order is always an option.
Now, do you need to plant the same cover crop, or you try to mix those up, or can you plant them all mixed up where you've got different things in the same plot?
There's been more and more research conducted about doing what they call a salad bar mix of cover crops, mixing a lot of different species, and they're finding even increased benefits. The more variety you have, the more benefits that farmers and gardeners are getting. But you can plant just one. If you, I would like to recommend that folks plant two if they possibly can. One that would be in the small grain family like wheat, rye, oats. And one that would be in the legume family like field peas or clover or vetch or alfalfa. And the reason why is those legumes will help give you a bit of a nitrogen boost for your next crop. And the small grains help with producing a lot of organic matter that, again, is going to be healthy for your soil.
All farmers usually put in some kind of a cover crop, don't they? I mean, that's what I'm thinking. My husband my farmer husband, seems like he's always planting maybe rye, of course, and then maybe a winter wheat, and then you'll we'll till it under.
But a lot do. I don't know if I'd say all, but a lot of farmers now are recognizing the benefits. And it's interesting because this isn't a new concept. It's been around for centuries. Mm-hmm. But I think a lot of farmers have rediscovered this is a great way to keep my soil in good shape.
Right. Well, I know we even have, you know, people will call my husband and ask him because they've got a little plot of land that for deer. Mm-hmm. You know, so they do the corn. Well, then once the corn is gone, let's put a cover crop in.
Mm-hmm. And another kind of cover crop that people are starting to find is beneficial is something called a tillage cover crop. And if you've got a field where you've got soil compaction, some of these really deep-rooted crops like oilseed radishes, you can plant them, and they break up that compacted layer, leaving the soil in even better condition in the spring.
What's it called?
Oilseed radish or tillage radish. If you have sandy soil, it's not your... Yeah.
There's a lot of sandy soil in Wexford County.
It's not going to be something that you need. No. But if you're in a place with some heavier soil, it might be a way to help you break up some field compaction.
If you just tuned in, I'm George Corliss. Jelaine Fenner is here with me, and you're listening to Good Growing with the Garden Gal, and Teresa Williams is here with us again this month. Teresa, when we're talking about double cropping now, Jelaine had mentioned that already with some of the different crops like lettuce and spinach and radishes and green onions. Where do you usually consider, you know, planting them? Right in areas in which you had other crops before? That's why they call it double cropping?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And as you plant those, do you notice a different nutritional value? Or are they putting things back that the other plant, you know, took from the ground or...
Each particular crop has its own makeup of which nutrients they tend to feed more heavily off of. I like to balance, you know, if one's a root crop, then maybe go for a leaf crop. If one is a fruit crop, and by fruit I mean one that has seeds like a tomato or a bell pepper or a squash, then again alternate it with either a root crop or a leaf crops such as lettuce or kale, spinach. It just seems that you're balancing those nutrient equations a little bit better if you vary which general type of crop you're growing.
Do you find it easier to do the double cropping in raised bed gardening over just, I guess, normal or traditional gardening factors there?
For the most part, I think it's just as easy for both. The one exception I would make is tomatoes. If you're growing tomatoes in a bed, you could plant a second crop near the edge of the bed that still gets enough sunlight. If you did that in a field, it'd be awfully easy to trounce that second crop. So just from a foot traffic standpoint, it might be easier to manage in a bed.
And then once again, what are some of the secondary crops or the double cropping? What are some of the different veggies that you would, you know, plant in that particular situation?
Well, garlic is a great example. We've harvested all our garlic already by the 1st of August. So you've got all of August and September where something else that can handle a little bit colder temperatures can thrive. Things like lettuce. Carrots usually take about 60 days, so it might be a bit late to do carrots after. Well, it is a bit late to do carrots after garlic, but if you had lettuce in the spring that you harvested by the 1st of July, you can put carrots right in there.
Well, and carrots, don't they handle the cooler weather?
Yes, they're frost tolerant.
Okay.
Good double cropping varieties are ones that are somewhat frost tolerant, are really tender crops like our squashes, our peppers, our tomatoes, our eggplants. They're not particularly good candidates for double cropping because they can only grow during the frost-free season. The best candidates are some that can take some of those light frosts.
Now, are there any types of flowers and other things like that you could plant at this time?
It's a bit late for flowers. Most of our annuals, it's very difficult to purchase any annuals after the 1st of August. They don't carry them anywhere anymore because they know generally that the bloom season's about done. So I don't think it works as well for flowers. Now, you could certainly plant a flower garden to have continuous bloom, but you start in the spring and put in both plants that flower quickly and then plants that flower later. Gladiolas are one of the common flowers in August, but you have to have planted them back in the spring for that to
happen. But what about perennials? Sometimes perennial flowers people plant, you know, later on in the season, don't they?
I think of peonies and irises as are things that you plant in early fall, but that's always in preparation for the next year. Mm-hmm. So, you know, I'm hard put to think of a perennial flower that you could actually plant this time of year and have a flower.
It'd be later on, get more fall, right? You're saying for perennial, getting ready for next year.
Getting ready for next year. You do see mums being sold in pots a lot this time of year. They don't overwinter well. They would act like an annual if they're planted in the late summer. If they're planted in the spring, they tend to act more like a perennial.
Oh, okay.
So you do see mums this time of year available.
Now, as far as the glads is what you're talking about, I notice a lot of just private individuals have a number of those out by their out the road that they're basically selling and some of the other things. Are there any glad festivals or anything around here in Michigan that you can think of that people could go and kind of enjoy themselves with that?
Well, I do know that the last time I checked, Michigan was the number one state for producing gladiolas. But
really?
I'm afraid I'd have to do some research as to whether or not there was a festival. There should be.
Like the Tulip Festival in May, you know, in Holland. That's a good question, George.
That is a good question. There should be, but I don't know if there is.
Maybe that's something we should come up with every month, some of these festivals and some of the different things. I know the Buckley Old Engine Show is coming up here in a week or so, and I know a lot of people really enjoy going to that, but I'm sure there's a lot of other things around Michigan. Never been to the Tulip Festival. Have you guys?
No, I never have either. Now,
I've been to the Peach Festival in Romeo many times.
And now,
is that beautiful?
Oh, it is, yes.
Well, that's right. You grew up down around there,
yes,
didn't
you?
Yes, I did. Yeah, I remember now.
And Harrietta has a blueberry festival.
Yeah, it just was over here a week or so
ago. And, of course, Traverse City with a cherry festival.
Yeah, I know. So, yeah, we do have some things. That might be a good thing for us to figure out.
I believe Empire has an asparagus festival.
Do they really?
I have to double check that one, but there is an asparagus festival close by.
Well, that's interesting.
There is a lot of things in Michigan that you can do. It's funny, you live here and you have all these beautiful festivals that you can go to. It's like I've never went to Mackinac Island until about 4 years ago.
Really?
Here I am 60 years old, so it gives you an idea with that. Sometimes we just forget where we live at.
Yeah, I know. Well, there are people that have never crossed the bridge. I understand some people might have a little phobia, but I'm like, you've lived in Michigan and you've never been to Mackinac, you know, and crossed the bridge, the UP?
Yeah. Well, folks, you want to stay tuned because when we come back, we're going to be talking about where does the water go with the Garden Gal. So stay tuned.